About ready to get started here. We're going to go into the rest of the study that we started last week and try to finish up today. Wait till some stragglers come in. Before we get started, I would like to go to God in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we're indeed grateful for this a wonderful day that you have allowed us to live one more time, one more day to gather here at this place to worship you. As we enter into this study together, dear Lord, open our eyes. Open our ears that we may receive the good news that you would have us to hear, and that we will put these things into our lives and live them out daily as you would have us to do. These things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. As you saw in the first diagram, the one we put up on the board Thursday, our perceptions are defined by our thinking. How we may interpret what we see begins with how we think. Again, it all comes down to what we think about and how we think about it. If our thinking is incorrect, our perceptions will be too. Irrational thinking leads directly to misperceptions. Illusionists make a living out of tricking the brain into thinking that it's perceiving something that's actually not there. We've all seen card tricks, right? Everybody knows a few card tricks. We've all watched illusionists on TV, perhaps, you know, do their magical tricks and everything, how they make that work. And it's really great how they can do that. There was one time a TV program called Brain Games. I don't know if you remember that. I watched it all the time. I loved that thing. It was really weird. But one of the things I remember, and I'm just picking this out at random to use as an illustration. There was this guy, and there was a great big building here. And here was the guy over here. He was leaning up against this building, say, in the background back here, and some trees and stuff. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes this giant hand, comes down, big thumb over here, and a finger over here, and lifts this building right up out of the ground. The camera pans back, okay, and then you see it's just a little block of wood holding between the thumb and forefinger of this guy. And this dude here was actually leaning against a lamppost. You didn't know that because you didn't see that when, you know, the lamp, of course, it was over here. But it was just one of those things where it's an example of how we can get ourselves tricked into thinking something that's actually not there. Now, I brought along a few notes, and I want you to see these. I've got a book here. It's called Art Synetics. It's all about how to do what I just described to you. If you'll just a cursory look at the table of contents here, you can see what it's all about. It talks about analogy. synthetic analogies, effective analogies, paradoxical analogies, riddles, puns, metaphors, like we were talking before, graphic representations, imaging and transforming, mental images, synthetic illusions, eidetics, creative imaging, the split brain, mobilizing creative thinking, operational techniques. Then it goes into signals, signs, and symbols. It goes into myths and myth-making, ritual game and then performances, paradoxes and all kinds of things. It looks at a lot of different things that a lot of times we don't really think about, but like I said, artists tend to want to bend and twist reality to challenge your mind into thinking, oh, I had never thought about that before. Yes?
So like the world can engage in, or try to trick us with like forced perspective and other kinds of things like that. It makes me think of the devil's temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, because he's quoting scripture, but he's trying to do this kind of forced perspective thing, where it's like, all right, here's your situation, and here's what the scripture says about that situation, except he's, you know, obviously completely perverted things.
Right. I'm going to show you one image here. I think maybe you could see this. Here's a portrait of a man, but he's totally made out of vegetables, fruits, and flowers. Okay? But you can recognize him as a portrait of a man. Okay? That's one example. There's plenty of examples in here. Everybody probably knows M.C. Escher, right? M.C. Escher? You have a drawing that he made about ascending, descending, and it's a building where at the top of the building there are stairs, okay, steps, and they're going up, and going up, and going up around the square. And as you're going up, you end up the same place you started. You go down, 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 you end up the exact same place you started. And it's kind of like, here's an endless staircase that doesn't go anywhere. And I think everybody understands that in artwork, you can make things happen, make things appear kind of strange. And it really twists your sense of reality. I want to introduce something here that this book introduces, and I want to talk about it a little bit. It's called, back in the time when this book was written, it was believed, popularly accepted, that the brain was divided into two hemispheres. No longer is accepted anymore today, but back then it gives me a good sense of illustrating exactly what we're going to talk about here. Like right brain, left brain, okay? The left brain is facts and figures. You know, people really into a lot of facts and figures, historical facts and things like that. It's very rational. They tend to be very rational, analytical, computational. Everything's mathematical. There's linear thinking. They tend to get into routine. Everything's routinization. Everything has to be according to routine. They have to be super competent a lot of times. And I want to bring this up a little bit because, as Caleb just pointed out, people that are super competent have a problem. I want to read from E.M. Escher's If There's a God, Why Are There Atheists? And he writes in here, he says, the threat of moral excellence. It is a common occurrence among social human beings that a person who manifests a superior excellence is resented by his contemporaries. The student who consistently breaks the curve of academic grading system is frequently treated with quiet hostility by his classmates. Part of the now famous Peter principle is that it is not only the super incompetent person who is doomed to failure within the hierarchical structure of large corporations. The super competent individual also faces the grim prospect of limited success by virtue of his very level of competence. The unusually competent person represents a threat not only to his peers but to his superiors as well, and is frequently treated as persona non grata. These cases illustrate the fact that in most hierarchies, supercompetence is more objectionable than incompetence. Ordinary incompetence, as we have seen, is not cause for dismissal. Now, it's simply a bar to promotion. Supercompetence often leads to dismissal because it disrupts the hierarchy and thereby violates the first commandment of hierarchical life. The hierarchy must be preserved at all costs. Jesus was a hyper-competent person. That's one of the biggest reasons why people did not like him, is because he was a threat to the hierarchy that existed in that time. The Pharisees wanted to get rid of him because he represented a threat to their hierarchy. And sometimes when we look at Christianity and when we talk about Bible knowledge and being right and being true and always having truth, truth at all costs, that tends to put us on the outside of a lot of societal groups and people people that we would like to reach out to and get in touch with and talk to them about Jesus. They don't want to hear anything about it. Why? Oh, you're one of those, you know. And so we kind of get pushed off to the side because of our competency. Not because of our incompetency, but sometimes it's because we know too much or we think we know too much. And this becomes somewhat of a problem. This tends to be typical of left-sided thinking people. There is the right side of people that think on the right side of the brain. As just an example, okay? They tend to be more intuitive. They tend to be more perceptual, creative, experimental, and holistic. They tend to be more wanting to do things that maybe doesn't fit into everybody's definition of this is the way it ought to be. You know, so they're going to get out here, they're going to do something else that's not like everybody else. They're going to be different. And so they tend to get pushed aside, outside, because people don't want, they feel uncomfortable. What art does a lot of times is that it challenges you and me with how we think and perceive. It challenges you on things that you all have always accepted. Okay, I've got a couple of things here I did just to give you an example real quick. Anybody looking at that on their wall would say, oh, nice, not objective work. That's really abstract. I like that. It's abstract. The thing about it is totally, completely the opposite. That is not an abstract. That is super realism. And the reason why is because it's a photocopy. I just copied it with colored pencil. You look at the photo over here, compare it with this, they're identical. And the photo is of a 57 Cadillac that's parked in a gravel road. And I took just a piece of its front bumper and just copied it exactly. That's photorealism. But it doesn't look photorealistic, so I tricked you into thinking one thing when it's actually something the opposite. Here's another one. This is a Mother's Day present I did for my mom a long time ago. That's, you know, and most of us will look at that and say, oh, realism, that's real, I like that. That looks just like, you know, what you expect to see, right? Actually, it's exactly the opposite. I made that up looking at a blank piece of paper and just imagined it out of my head. That's nothing real. That doesn't exist. But I just put it down on a blank piece of paper because I liked it. That was it. That just goes to show you how one thing can be totally opposite and another thing can be, well, that's exactly what I expected. But you don't know, sometimes you don't realize or recognize the difference. Now, with all that in mind, exactly what Caleb was saying about Jesus, this is exactly how the devil works. This is what he does. His name means deceiver. And he is the quintessential master at stratagem, misrepresentation, fraudulence. He can con, hoodwink, charm, tempt, seduce, and bait us. He is the one who lets you know all you have to do is. You've heard that before many times. All you have to do is, you ought to know immediately, as soon as you hear that, that's not all what you have to do. Never is. Never is. There's always something else going to be in there with it. Advertising, as I was part of, and I was a part of Benito Advertising Agency for a while, not very long. They got outfitted by West Company, and I went out the door. Everybody else, the whole entire business went belly up because they lost the public's account. I mean, you're talking something worldwide. I mean, big, huge, super huge, worldwide. And they went belly up because they lost one client. And I know how it is. You know, they say, oh, there's got to be truth in advertising. Wow. Yeah, right. You see an ad, you know. Oh, this is how it works. Oh, there's a T over here. I think I can get an R from that word over there. Take this in, turn it upside down. There's a U. Okay, and we got to find a T somewhere. That's all. There's truth in there somewhere. Yeah, you can kind of make it up. But nine times out of ten, not 10 times out of 10, every single advertisement you ever see on, I don't care where it is, it's not true. It's a lot. It's a lot. That's one of the reasons why, you know, after I got out, I thought about it a while. I said, you know what? I really shouldn't have been there. I really should not have been there. But I came to know that by experience. Subtle. And that's what the devil is. He's so subtle. And I want you to understand how subtle things can be sometimes. Let me give you an example. How subtle things can be. This is what I have come to call myself the greener grass syndrome. That's why I titled it. This is precisely how we can get bamboozled by what may appear to us as fantastic and wonderful. Here's this cow, and she's out grazing in the field, right? She's got her eye on the field around her. She's munching around, getting that cud. I'm getting tired of this old cud. Same old cud. I don't like this cud. Wow. Over there, there's some really good cud. That looks really good. Nice. She's looking around. Getting closer. There's this fence that goes across her field and divides where she is and the farmer that's taking care of her from the field that's across the fence over there and the farmer that owns that field over there. And she's looking over there and she said, oh man, that's really good. Oh, that's good grass. I like that. She's looking around. Nobody's looking. I don't see the farm. Moving a little closer. Gets over there to that fence post. She gets up next to that fence post. And grabs hold of one of those grass blades. Oh, yeah. That was a good cut. She looks around a little bit more. One more grass blade, man. Oh yeah, that's good. That's so good. Few hours later, she's got her head through the fence, munching on grass on the other side, okay? Maybe a couple of days later, she done knocked that fence down. She's out there in the neighbor's lawn, just munching away, good, great. Oh man, that's really something. She done forgotten about her feed. Don't want to go back to that feed. No, that stuff no good. Slowly, ever so gradually, we get lured by promise and potential. Something so harmless, so incidental, that's not so big deal. Oh, it's benign, Oh, but it's helpful. Oh, we get so much good out of this. So useful. So easy. Today in our world, easy is big time. Yeah, buddy, we want easy. But the MBG's CP's, yeah. We like that. You say, what in the world is MBG's? Mow and blow and go crowd. That's what they had a ride mower, have a twerp, blower, 5 minutes later they're out there, they're going down the street to the next place. Real quick and easy. We love that. Oh yeah, more of that. That's how we get conned. That's how we get turned. This is exactly how false doctrines start. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says that there's a way to a man, but the way thereof is the way to death. No wonder it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 through 15, this is very important. This is what we get hoodwinked by this. In verses 14 to 15, Paul says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. There's a lot of people out there calling themselves Christian. I have a neighbor right next door to me. He always wants to bring the subject up all day. Every time I walk outside, he's always, oh yeah, you're going to church? Oh yeah, well, I want to go to church. That church was really good back then when I was, and he's all into, no, I was a Christian. I was the best Christian there was. You don't think so? You ask me, and I'll tell you. I was the best Christian there. You know, he's one of these Mr. Me all the time. And I just shake my head. And, wow, if you were such a good Christian, why aren't you going now? You know, I just have to challenge him. But people, a lot of times, just like this. There's a lot of people out there who are thinking themselves as artists, you know. Hey, I think I'm an artist. Does that make me one? Because I think so. What makes you a Christian? What is it that really makes you a true Christian? Something to think about there. My point is, we have to be careful, very careful. We can get so easily tricked. So, one of our chief purposes for assembling ourselves together here in this place is to do this. I got one here. Train the brain. That's what we're doing. We're training ourselves. We're learning about Scripture so we can use it to help ourselves. That will help us overcome any and all problems, challenges, whatever else may come our way. We've got to train ourselves, train our brains. We must focus our attentions on training one another to think correctly. When we think correctly, we will act correctly. Now, a little off kilter here. I'm going to take a step off the platform. I know you don't think about our assemblies this way, but in actuality, what our assemblies amount to, okay, and I'm kind of getting a little ahead of myself here, getting on down the road, is that you end on where we're eventually going with all this, but what our assemblies amount to is, hopefully I can get something like this. Remember us talking about that? That's what this is. We are here in group therapy with one another. And we're here to help one another get our thinking corrected. Rational emotive behavioral therapy starts with your brain, and it goes to what you, with the way you act. And this is how we help one another. And I don't want to bring this up, but just like I was showing you before in our some artwork and what artists can do sometimes, okay? We tend to employ so many illogical excuses to cover for our behaviors. Not only in our daily lives, but in our justifying doctrines and practices. You're going to be looking at those. Keep this in mind as we go along here. Again, I keep saying this because I want you to keep remembering this. It's all about what we think about and how we think about it. I'm going to be testing you. I'm going to be throwing some scriptures and things at you. I'm going to see what you know. See what you think you know. There's a lot of difference there. I want to find out where we learned the lessons, remembering this stuff, or we already just toss it aside, or how much do we really know about what the Bible says? This is what we're going to be doing in this class from this point on. So I want you to think about that. I know a couple of you weren't here last week, but I just wanted to let you know. I put a chart on the board about rational emotive behavioral therapy, and I let them know that it starts with your thinking, goes to your perception, and from there to your feelings, and your feelings to your reactions, and the reactions to your behaviors. And this is how we do with everything we look at. You have a stimulus that causes us to think. You look at something, think, perceive, feel, react, behavior. And this is the circle. It goes around every single time. This is what it consists of. And what we're trying to do here is train ourselves to thinking correctly so that we will go around that circle. We will act when we come out the other. We will act correctly. We do this with Scripture, as I pointed out, God's revelation to us. This is God talking to us. What we need to listen to and what we need to know, and it's through that basis that we get our minds. When we see something, we know, we know. So that's the lesson for today. I'm early again, but is anybody have anything? Go ahead. You're exactly right. And believe it or not, that's where we're going. We're going to be talking about, really. You know, a lot of these things, you know, we're thinking, I remember doing that. We're going to be getting there. Down the line. So what I'm doing, I'm trying to lay down some basic lines. Go ahead. Yeah, you're right. You're not wrong. I mean, yeah, we agree. Go ahead, Caleb. Go ahead.
Well, that all reflects directly back on what you're talking about. That the reason that we assemble together is to do things like, I mean, we all know Hebrews 10.
Right.
Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right? And so we assemble together for, you know, participating together in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But we assemble together to stir one another up to love and to good works, to engage in this kind of conditioning and training, in this education that you're talking about. Paul says it elsewhere, in Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, right? If you just look at it by itself, you could almost make that look like, all right, that's an individual mandate, right? You're supposed to walk wisely. But you look at where he goes with that. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right? This is all of a piece together. When he talks about the need to be careful in how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, you know, to not be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is, to be filled with the Spirit. He's talking about something that we do as we assemble together, right? And part of that is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks together, submitting to one another. But it's a group thing that we do together, not something that we do individually out on our own.
That's exactly right. Ed, go ahead. Go ahead. There's a lot of individualism, and we're going to be getting into that. And I know a lot of people are going to make comments about that, and I want to get to that later. But you're exactly right. It's a problem, a big problem. People think that they could substitute the one for the other and be just as good. And that's not what you read in the Bible. See here, we go back to this is how we think. Plus, this is based, is it based in Scripture? What's the Scripture say? It's not what I believe, it's not what I think, it's about what God says. And we're going to be talking about that. Go ahead, John.
Satan tries to trip us. He tries to confuse us, right?
all the time.
I mean, this kind of tells you how brass he is, right? So you think that he's not going to... Oh, by the way, God allows him to come to us. Jesus says in his prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from every evil. When Jesus said to his disciples, he said, God, keep the evil in the way. Why? He didn't want to be deceived. They had a job. They had a mission. And I mean, we're blessed to have this Holy Spirit living within us, right? But we have to educate ourselves. It goes back to worship, right? When somebody, when me and Caleb, I'll tell you, I blow up this phone sometimes asking stupid questions. I'm not scared to ask stupid questions. The reason why? Because I don't want to be deceived. I want to honor God with everything that I do. I'm human. I'm blessed. I'm a sinner. But God gave me this gift right here. If we would lean on this, we would have a revival in America. We would be deceived. But we have the greatest gift other than Jesus Christ right here in America.
You weren't here when we went over, I introduced the subject here on Thursday. The subject for then was we were talking about building a building, skyscraper. And I went to Genesis 11 and I talked about the tower that the man was building back then in those days that was whose top was supposed to reach into heaven. And it comes down to, when you compare that to what we're doing here in church, we're supposed to be about building God's building. And so you compare the two, are we building man's building or are we building God's building? See, and there's a difference and we have to know what the difference is. That's part of it. That's
really quick on that point. We went to Italy and everybody's heard about the Leaning Tower.
Right.
You're walking around the tower, right? And so we're going through, and there's a church that sits right to the side of it. Huge, beautiful church with stained glass, right? Well, they got to the third floor, and they're like, well, it's not going to move anymore. Let's go on and finish the Leaning Tower meeting. On Christmas Eve, and Christmas Eve only, the light shines into the Leaning Tower pizza, into the stained glass, and into the church on the altar. We perceived that something was wrong with the building. It wasn't. One day, you look it up, you can Google it, do whatever you want to do. I was amazed by that I mean, something we perceived as poor craftsmanship or a mistake ended up making someone like this little redneck from North Park believe even more when he went on vacation, right? It added to my faith that wasn't done on accident. Nothing is done on accident. God's providence. How many times have me and Solomon be sitting here having a conversation? And the same thing that we had the conversation was the same thing that Caleb is preaching on. How many times do you think it happens a month? At least half the month, right? It just, this is God's providence. And he's trying to get us to pay attention.
Sometimes I'll get up or somebody else will get up and do the Lord's Supper. And the very point that we make with the Lord's Supper is the very point that Caleb wants to bring up in the sermon. It just works out that way. It's not because we planned it like that. It wasn't rehearsed. Right. Anybody else? Okay. Thanks for coming. I appreciate your attendance and I hope everything's turned, you know, you've learned something and we've all grown a little bit. Like I said, this is going someplace. I'm just laying down some basic principles right now. So thanks a lot for your attendance again. Appreciate it.